Life is hard. Nothing works as I envision. The world is unfair. The rules of the game are always being rewritten. Yet I resolve to let God teach me. His wisdom is my weapon. I am disciplined, not a victim. Darkness is thick. My strength has absconded. The voice of my despair is loud. And lurking betrayal leaves my heart pounding. Yet I remember how good God has been. His presence is my blessing. I am loved, not abandoned. The race is tough. Temptations keep me stumbling. The path is laid through thistles and thorns. The burden of desires make my bones crumble. Yet I reach out for the prize that God has kept for me. His purpose is my calling. I am chosen, not ignored. The battle is rough. The punches from my enemy are brutalizing. Deceptions and lies are tricky traps. Struggle set my feet on coals blazing. Yet I recite the promises God made to me. His word is my assurance. I am found, not forsaken. Those are words from our friend Dipesh Dipu. But he captures what he calls a song for the dark times very well, doesn't he? Good things come through the darkest days. Good things come through our times of testing. These are the times that we learn who God really is. That's when we meet El Shaddai. Because that's when we begin to understand that He is almighty, He is all-sufficient. He is the God for whom nothing is impossible. And that does not mean that what we ask for in prayer always happens. It does not mean that He gives us the freedom to come into His throne room as if we were in charge and demand that He do certain things. It means that when we come to Him and we align ourselves with Him, our will becomes aligned with His. And He walks through these dark times with us. Sometimes He responds in the way that we're appreciative of. And other times, He responds in a way that we're appreciative of later. I mean, the author of Hebrews says that no discipline is pleasant at the time. But if we endure it, it results in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. El Shaddai. Now, testing is for everyone. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert. There's kind of a parallel between Jesus' 40 days and Israel's 40 years. How did Israel do in their 40 years of temptation? They failed miserably. How did Jesus do in His 40 days of temptation? Very well. He succeeded. Matter of fact, He succeeded so well that after that time, it said, we read, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then I think of the first church. The first century church, they faced a corporate time of testing. This time of testing came right after Stephen's martyrdom. And it was a test where they were challenged. Were they going to stand and follow Jesus? Were they going to follow His mission? So, would they run as the disciples did when Jesus was arrested? Or would they move from their place of comfort and convenience? Can I say that again? Maybe someone will identify with this. Will they move from their place of comfort and convenience? into the mission that God had called them to through Jesus. Jesus' mission was clear. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very ends of the age." The Holy Spirit had empowered them for the mission that God had given them. And they stayed in Jerusalem. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He gave them the Holy Spirit, and they stayed. So, they would not go to the desert, so God brought the desert to them. I kind of wonder if sometimes the difficult times that come into our lives are because we're not going to the desert as God told us to. I don't know that. I'm not pointing fingers. Connie and I, our family, we're going through some hard times right now. Maybe God's brought the desert to us. The beautiful thing about God is He loves us so much, He will bring the desert to us because He wants to grow us up. He wants to help us to know Him better. He wants us to know Him as El Shaddai. He wants us to know. So, they didn't go to the desert. God brought the desert to them. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed behind to shepherd the brand new church that had just raised up 3,000 people, and not everybody probably left. So the scattering of Jesus' newly formed church is not the punchline of the story, although that is what the enemy was after. He thinks he's won. See, the isolation of these brand new believers was the strategy that the enemy had. He knows that if he can isolate God's people from one another, he may be able to dilute their faith. He might even be able to get us to walk away. Remember, they were gathering every day in the temple for training and teaching. They were going to each other's homes every day to eat a meal together, to get more teaching, to pray, to support, to be there for each other, to become the family of God, to become the church. So he figured if he could isolate them from one another, make them so that they're all alone, then he will win because he understands the importance of community. Do we understand the importance of community? We come on Sunday morning or we watch online and we get some, Lord willing, some good food. But you know what we need that we're missing if that's all we get? We need fellowship. We need community. We need one another. If you're not involved in a D group, get involved in a D group. We even have a couple of life groups that are meeting, that meet year-round. You can form any D group, form a D group anytime you want to, and we will help you. We need community. We need one another. The enemy is so convinced that we need community, he does everything he can to divide us. You ever wonder why the church is so nitpicky? How we pick at each other and how we'll divide over the color of the carpet or whatever goofy thing? It's because we're listening to the voice of the enemy. I mean, if Jesus can look at Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan," I mean, isn't it possible that we might be the voice of Satan once in a while too? I'm thinking God has better things in mind for us. In our D group study this time, we're reading a book by a lady named Rosaria Butterfield called "The Gospel Comes with a House Key." She quotes Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the reading that we did from this week. He says, "Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more extractive, will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. That's what the enemy desires, a disastrous outcome when we are isolated. But the enemy could not anticipate the way the Spirit of God works in God's people. Because even though they were isolated, their time of testing was preparation for something more significant. God brings us into times of testing because he wants to teach us something more about himself. He wants to reveal himself more to us. He wants to teach us and train us. This is what happens when we follow the Spirit's lead through our dark times of testing. Look at what happened. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They got run out of town because of the word. And so you would think they'd be afraid to share the message as they went. But the Spirit of God was strong in them. They didn't leave because they were afraid. They left because they wanted to live to share the message of life. As they were scattered, they preached the gospel everywhere they went. And if that wasn't enough, then this next thing must really have chapped Satan's hide. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord, listen to this, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. This is not at all what the enemy was hoping would happen. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for the unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. They were not paralyzed, disillusioned, or turned away by dark times. The desert became the launching pad into the next phase of Jesus' mission. The desert tested, prepared, and launched them into the next phase of Jesus' ministry. You in a desert today? Have you recently been in a desert? Do you see the scent, the dust clouds coming your way? God will bring the desert to you because he wants to prepare you. At the first of the year, I shared what the one word is that God gave me for this year, and that my word is follow. Tim Hall preached the next Sunday, and his one word is trust. His one word is trust. I can embarrass the big guy, but I won't embarrass the next lady. Today, I was talking to Judy Harmon, and she told me the word that God gave her for this year is prepare. I think that's an awesome word for all of us. I think God is wants to say to us today, I want you to prepare. And so I'm going to bring the desert to you if you're not already in it. Not because, not because he's mad at you, but because he so desperately loves you. It wants you to be involved in what he's doing. And he wants me to be involved in what he's doing. I can tell you, sometimes the desert is not a lot of fun. There's a lot of places I'd rather be. On a beach, maybe. Not in the desert. Abram and Sarai, they were in a desert. More than just a physical location, theirs was a desert of faith. It's a desert that God brought them to so that he could test them, prepare them, and launch them into the mission that you and I benefit from today. The desert was a place where they met God in a way that they had never known him before. Here's the thing. We're going to go through deserts. We're going to go through them. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I've overcome the world. So here's the thing. We're going to go through trouble. We're going to go through deserts and dark times. Why would we go through them complaining and griping and angry at God and miss completely what he wants to teach us? And miss out on getting closer to him? Why would we do that to ourselves? Turn to Genesis chapter 17. Now keep your finger in Genesis chapter 17. It's page 10. Keep your finger in Genesis 17 once you get there. As I catch you up on the Bible's very first soap opera, the first season of the Bible's very first soap opera, As the Camel Turns. So here's the thing. God promised to give Abram and Sarai a son. But according to Sarai's sundial, God missed the time. He's not moving quick enough. So she decides that she needs to help God. Have you ever decided that God needed your help? Am I the only one? Yeah. We all have done this. So as we go through this story, ask God to help you see the correlation in your own life. Because I think there's a lot that we can identify with Abram and Sarai. Now, if you are tempted to say, God, I'm going to help you out, let this proverb, this psalm, maybe be a warning for you. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him to act. Don't fret and worry, it only leads to harm. Don't fret and worry, it only leads to harm. Those of us who have decided God needed our help, can you identify with that? Yeah, we probably have the scars to prove it. So, Sarai decides she's going to help God. She gives her handmaiden, Hagar, to Abram. You see, it was the practice of the day in that region that if you couldn't have a child, you could give your handmaiden to your husband. And that child would have your name, and it would carry on the family line. But just because people around us say something is okay, if God says no, then we shouldn't do it. It wasn't God's plan. Never God's plan. So what happens is Abram agrees with his wife, goes into Hagar, and she becomes pregnant. And immediately, she begins to look down on Sarai. Well, of course, Sarai gets upset. She comes to Abram and says, look what you did! This is your fault! And following in the footsteps of Adam, Abram looks back at Sarai and says, ha-ha, no, this is your fault. You did this. And doubling down, Abram says to her, do whatever you want to. Handle this however you want to. I don't want nothing to do with it. Not my fault. Not my problem. So, in a very faithless way, Sarai mistreats Hagar. Hagar runs away. She's headed back home when God intervenes. The angel of the Lord meets up with her. And the angel of the Lord tells her four things. First, he says, I want you to go back and submit to Sarai. Not a lot of fun. But he sweetened it up a little bit for her, and he said, I want you to know that God is going to increase your descendants. This is verse 10 of Genesis 16, so that they will be too numerous to count. God was going to bless her with descendants too numerous to count. So that's the second thing. A third thing that the angel told her was that she was to name her son Ishmael. And the fourth thing, I'm not sure I would have wanted to hear this news. The fourth thing is that Ishmael would be a wild donkey of a man. I guess every silver lining has its cloud. After 13 years of raising a wild donkey of a boy, God came back to Abram and Sarai, and he introduced himself for the first time to them as El Shaddai. When Abram was 99 years old, this is Genesis 17:1, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. El Shaddai is one of the compound names of God. It's made up first of El, which is the singular form of Elohim, which we've already talked about. We remember probably it means sovereign creator, the one who exercises ultimate authority. And Shaddai, which means almighty, all-sufficient. So when you put those together, El Shaddai is the almighty, all-sufficient God for whom nothing is impossible. Here's my guess as to why God waited 13 years. Abram, Sarai, you tried it on your own. How's that working for you? Are you ready to trust me now? Are you ready to follow me now? I want you to know that I am God Almighty, all-sufficient, and nothing is impossible for me. Let's give Abram and Sarai a little bit of credit. They did follow God for 12 years. I mean, Abram got this promise initially when he was 75. And it wasn't until he was around 87, 88 that Sarai gives Hagar to him. They held out for 12 years. Anybody have something you've been desiring and you have been praying for it for 12 years? I mean, I got to be honest. I think most of us, I'm myself included, if we prayed for 12 minutes and we didn't get it, we're upset. So let's not wag our heads or shake our fingers at Abram and Sarai too quickly. They held in there for 12 years. And yet that is not how God wants us to be. Surely God forgot after 12 years, they probably thought. Maybe I misheard him. See, God had a plan to bless Abram and Sarai. But when Abram and Sarai took matters into their own hands, God hit pause on his plan to bless them. 13 years of a pause. And Abram had 13 years to cogitate on how he wished he had done things differently. Anybody here ever look back over a decision you made in your life and wish you could have a do-over? Yeah. You ever felt like God was taking too long to meet your need or fulfill a promise? Have you been asking God to fix your husband for a long time and he hasn't done it yet? Connie, don't answer that. How long have you been asking God to change your boss or give you a new job, a new career path? Heal your body. Get you out of your financial predicament. Or give you a spouse. The desert is an uncomfortable place with a vital purpose. We identify with that first part of that statement, but the second part we don't like. Because we can't see how the pain we're going through is something God has and something good through. But see, according to Moses, God leads us into the desert that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Take a moment or two and pray. give you an opportunity to kind of process this a little bit. I want to challenge you to start by bringing the desert that you're in right now into your mind. Think about it. Sometimes when we come to church, we think, oh, I'm going to leave my troubles out. No, we bring them in. It's okay, bring them in and interact with God on them. So I'm going to challenge you to interact with God on the desert that you're in right now. This will be courageous. Thank him for the desert, even though you don't know why you're in it. Thank him for the desert. Surrender yourself to his preparation. We don't know why he's got us in the desert, but he's got something he wants to teach us. Some way he wants to draw us closer to himself and reveal himself to us. Ask God to show you what is in your own heart. Ask him to prompt you to be willing to trust and obey. Let's take some time and pray. Thank you, God, that Jesus is our sure and steady anchor. Thank you that when the wind's howling and everything around us is flying off its foundation, we stand strong because you hold us there. We don't understand why we're in the desert that we're in right now, why we're in the dark times we're in right now. Help us to know you as El Shaddai. Give us hearts that are willing to trust and obey even when we don't feel like it, even when it hurts, even when it feels like you're not listening, you're not there. Just as Jesus did. Amen. God does not need my help. He needs my trust and obedience. I do not need to help God. I need to trust and obey him. And then the one who really can help is able to do that. So we see that God continues to test and prepare Abram and Sarai so that he can launch them on the second part of his mission. This is verse 15. Of Genesis 17. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. What a promise. 99-year-old Abram, now Abraham, exalted father, is now father of many nations. And along with him, 90-year-old Sarai, now Sarah, princess, is now mother of many nations. Kind of hard to believe, right? God is saying this before it ever happens. Join the club. Listen to what Abraham, the newly minted father of many nations, follower of El Shaddai, the Almighty, all-sufficient, God for whom nothing is impossible. Listen to how he responded. Abram fell on his face and he laughed. We know that in a minute I'm going to share you the passage where Sarah laughs, right? And we know that passage. But we don't think about this one. Abram laughed. Said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90-year-old, bear a child? So when Sarah heard God's promise from the lips of Yahweh himself, she also laughed. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. This is Genesis 18, verse 10. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now when Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, so Sarah laughed to herself. So here we go again. Let me just summarize again this chapter of As the Camel Turns. God had given them 13 years to learn their mistake of thinking God was out of his depth, that God needed their help. He returned to them with renewed hope, even changing their names so that when they spoke one another's names, they would be reminded of the promise God made and the way he fulfilled it. That El Shaddai had made the impossible happen as only he could. But when God spoke his promise out loud, they both laughed. So here's the point. I'm really glad God is patient and long-suffering. He did it for them, and he does it for me, and he does it for you. But he doesn't want us to forget the lessons that he's been teaching us in the desert, in the dark times. So he gave them a very strong object lesson, not just their names, but he also told them to name their son Isaac. And as you probably know, Isaac means laughter. So what happened is God turned their sorrow to laughter so that they could finally believe that he is El Shaddai. And every time they spoke one another's names, and every time they spoke his name. Can you imagine? Your son is outside playing. Come here, laughter. Somebody's there. Why'd you call him laughter? Oh, wow, I got a story for you. God is so awesome. The question we have to wrestle with this morning is, do we believe that he is El Shaddai? That he is almighty, all-sufficient God for whom nothing is impossible. Now make sure you're not filling it in this way. Almighty, all-sufficient God who does whatever I want him to. Almighty, all-sufficient God for whom nothing is impossible. And his will is always perfect. And he knows exactly what we need. And he knows exactly what this world needs. And he will do his will, even if it means allowing his son to be crushed. Some people think that the safest place is to be is in the middle of God's will. And in one sense it is, because if we die, it's not a tragedy, it's an upgrade. But sometimes we get our thinking twisted up. And when we say that the safest place to be is in the middle of God's will, that means that nothing's going to happen to me. Look at what happened to Jesus. There's not another person who ever walked the face of the earth who was always in the center of the Father's will. Always. Do we trust him? Or are we starring in our own episode of As the Camel Turns? Do I trust him in my desert? Do I believe him? Do you? It's easy to be a Monday morning quarterback and critique Abraham and Sarah's lack of faith. We saw their situation. We agonized over their options. We cringed at their choices. We shook our heads in disappointment. We passed judgment on their lack of faith. Now let's head off to life class or go to an early lunch. Not so fast. What are we supposed to do? The wise person learns from their mistakes. The wiser person learns from the mistakes of others. What is God trying to say to you? Do you know El Shaddai? Almighty, all-sufficient. The God for whom nothing is impossible. El Shaddai occurs 14 times in 7 verses. Most of those are in Genesis. Shaddai, by itself, speaking of the same person, occurs 41 times additionally. Shaddai comes from the Hebrew word shad, which means breast. Just as a mother's breast gives her baby all the nourishment he or she needs, so God says, I will give you all that you need. I am El Shaddai. 31 of those 41 times Shaddai is used show up in the gut-wrenching book of Job. The desert is where El Shaddai comes to us. If you're not in the desert today, you will be. The desert is a barren place. It's a time of testing. It's a time of preparation so that it can be a time of launching. When you are in the desert, cry out to El Shaddai. He alone can give you all that you need. Lean into him. Bring your too big for me to handle relationship to him. Bring your financial deficit to him because it's not a threat to him. He doesn't lose sleep over it like we do. El Shaddai led you into the desert so that he could know you better. Or honestly, you could know him better because he already knows you every way that he can. He is testing and preparing you for the next phase of his mission. One of my favorite profs in seminary, Howard Hendricks, made this statement. He said, we're all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. What are you facing right now? Do you know El Shaddai? Do you trust him? If we choose to stay in the desert, allowing that impossibility to stop us from trusting and obeying El Shaddai, we will remain a victim of that situation for the rest of our lives. If we choose to stay in the desert, allowing that impossibility to stop us from trusting and obeying El Shaddai, we will remain a victim of that situation for the rest of our lives. He has come to set us free. As we draw this to a close, I'm going to invite you to pray with me again. Each of us praying. Name your desert this morning. Name your desert. Name your dark time. The ancients used to call it the dark night of the soul. If you were there, then you know it. Call on El Shaddai. Confess any lack of faith. Commit to trust and obey him. And if you can't do that, ask him to help you. Come to that place where you can, because he will even do that. Praise him in advance for what he has in mind as you trust and obey and as he prepares you for his mission. Let's take just a moment or two and pray again. God, you are my El Shaddai. Nothing is impossible for you. There are no mountains too high, no giants too strong, no valleys too deep, no waves too powerful. The punches from my enemy are brutalizing. Deceptions and lies are tricky traps. Struggle set my feet on coals blazing, yet I recite the promises God made to me. His word is my assurance. I am found, not forsaken. El Shaddai, you are my mighty, all-sufficient, for whom nothing is impossible, God. And we praise you. In Jesus' name.